Well, I don't know about you, but I've had a very blessed life, more so than most people, really. It's not because I deserve it, because I don't, but I can say I'm very grateful for it. And really, I should probably be much more grateful than I am, but I can say I've had a very blessed life, and God blessed me with an idyllic childhood by giving me two parents that loved me to such a degree that I simply trusted their love for me and enjoyed the blessings of that love. And because of that incredible gift of love, I never wanted to dishonor my parents. Even in my most rebellious stage of life, I did not want to disappoint my parents. Because of their love for me, I loved them. And although I sinned anyway, I never wanted to dishonor them by my sinful actions. And you know, it really is truly amazing how much more powerful a parent's love is in deterring a child from sin than a parent's authoritarianism. In Romans 2:4, Paul reminds us that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. For Paul says in that verse, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" As wonderful as the love of my parents is for me, God's love for each of us is far, far greater. And when we dwell on that incredible love, it should cause us to desire to be obedient children, joyfully submitted to his will, as we undeservedly enjoy his great blessings. But you know what? Despite how compelling God's amazing love is, not everyone responds to it with obedient hearts. So tonight I want to look at two contrasting stories of obedience that the Lord, through the specific direction of the Holy Spirit, has set up for us to learn from in Jeremiah's chapters 34 and 35. As we open up chapter 34 and 35 of Jeremiah, it's interesting to note that the chapters are out of chronological order. Chronologically, chapter 35 comes before chapter 34. But the Holy Spirit had Jeremiah write in this order on purpose for our instruction. You see, in chapter 34, we find a story of disobedience to the Lord. And in chapter 35, we find a contrasting story of obedience that the Lord uses as a rebuke to the kingdom of Judah, but also as an example to us. As a quick timeline to orient us, after the death of Josiah, one of Judah's good kings, who even took down the high places, his son, Jehoahaz, reigned for a few months, but was taken by Pharaoh Necho to Egypt. Jehoiakim, his brother, is put in his place, and he rules for 11 years, is taken to Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar's first attack on Jerusalem, but then is sent back to Jerusalem to be a vassal king to Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim rules Jerusalem for about 3 years, but dies during Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem after Jehoiakim had stopped paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar because he's put his money on Egypt beating Babylon in battle. But his money was on the wrong power, and Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem after he defeated Egypt. And when Jehoiakim dies during the siege, his son Jehoiachin takes over, but he's taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar puts another son of Josiah, Zedekiah, in his place. And Zedekiah becomes the last king to rule in Jerusalem before the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, you don't have to remember all of that, but it's helpful to know a little bit of the history as we look at those these two chapters in Jeremiah as it reveals that they are out of chronological order. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 34. The backdrop of the chapter is the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar during the reign of Zedekiah. Chapter 34, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O King Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke all these words to King Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So here it is clear that Jerusalem is close to the end. The only other fortified cities of Judah left are Lachish and Azekah. And Jeremiah gives some mixed news to King Zedekiah. First, you're going to lose. Jeremiah's message has always been surrender to the Chaldeans and live. God had promised that Judah will go into captivity, and through Jeremiah, he has made it clear that the best option is to submit to the Lord's will and go willingly to Babylon. For Zedekiah, though, God extends some grace, promising him that he will die in peace in captivity in Babylon, which does happen, but not without some heavy suffering prior to being taken to Babylon. For the Chaldeans succeed in the siege against Jerusalem. They kill Zedekiah's sons in front of him and poke out his eyes. However, he does die in peace in Babylon. But here's where our text gets interesting. In verse 8, it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Wait, finally the king and the people do something good and right. For once, they actually follow the law and free their Jewish brothers and sisters that had been sold into servitude, as is commanded in Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. But this obedience is short-lived. Verse 11. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. It just makes you want to slap your forehead, right? What are you guys thinking? Well, it probably has to do something with what's going on at the time. The Babylonians come to attack Jerusalem, and things are looking bad. So it seems that the king and the people decide they should try making a covenant to appease God. In verse 8, it said, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. But for some reason, they change their minds and go back on their word." Well, verses 21 and 22 give a little hint at what probably happened. It seems that the Babylonians had stopped besieging Jerusalem after they had made this covenant and set the people free. Skip down to verse 21. It says, "And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city." So it seems that the Babylonians left. And later, in chapter 37, we do find that the Egyptians were coming up against the Babylonians to fight them, which caused the Babylonians to temporarily withdraw from Jerusalem. So, as people so often do, when things are going bad, they get religious and make promises to God if he would just bring them relief, right? But when the relief comes, they say, "Oh, I didn't really mean it." So as the people back out of their covenant, the rebuke comes from the Lord. Verse 12. "Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to the famine." God's definitely not without a sense of humor and sarcasm, right? And he says, "I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." Not good news. But you know, one of the things I find really interesting here is how the Lord calls them out because of the covenant they had made. They had no need to make a covenant. They simply needed to be obedient. The covenant had already been made by the Lord with the people at the time of the Exodus, and the Lord points this out to them in verse 13. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free. but your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. There already was a covenant that would bring blessing if they would just obey. But instead, they made things even worse, making their own covenant, cutting a calf in two and passing between it. A covenant of this style was meant to say that if a party in the covenant does not fulfill the bonds of the covenant, then they should be torn in two like the calf between whose parts they walked. What's worse, though, is this covenant should have drawn their thoughts back, as it probably already does for you, to the unilateral covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15 with me. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And all I can say there is, what an awesome and loving God we have, right? But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, that is Abram, believed the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell on him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Thereafterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Here in Genesis 15, Abraham doesn't pass through the animals in the covenant. Rather, the Lord makes the covenant by himself. It's not dependent on Abraham. But here in Jeremiah 34, the people do the opposite. They pass through the parts of the animal, and as people so often do, they tell the Lord, I'll do it. I got this. I'll keep this covenant, or so help me God. Not only are they disobedient, but they make a mockery of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant at the same time. And once again, the Lord has to declare judgment on this perennially disobedient people. Well, in chapter 35, the Lord begins an even greater rebuke through an example of obedience that had already happened in the course of Jeremiah's ministry back in the days of Jehoiakim. Look at Jeremiah 35 with me. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, whatever it is, I cannot pronounce those to save my life, his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.'" And don't forget, brothers and sisters, we're just sojourners in this world too, right? "Thus, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all the days we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians.' So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's command. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." What an amazing passage. In the previous chapter, we have disobedience that is so egregious, it made a mockery out of the incredible covenants of the Lord. But here, we have a people group that know how to obey, and God points out their obedience to their forefather as a rebuke to the house of Judah's disobedience to the Lord. What a contrast, right? Well, I think there is more than just the knowledge that the Rechabites obeyed their father Jonadab. So it's helpful to dig a little and find out who the Rechabites are. And it turns out they are a family of the Kenites, the people of Moses' father-in-law. To see this, we have to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. There it says, "And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shemathites, and the Succothites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab." So the Rechabites were Kenites. But now look at Judges 1:16. It says, "Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people." So we should take note that originally the Rechabites weren't even part of the children of Israel. They weren't descendants of Jacob. They chose to accept the offer to be joined to the children of Israel. Check out Numbers 10, 29 to 34. "Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel.' And he said to him, 'I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and my relatives.' So Moses said, 'Please don't leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you.' So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp." So Moses invites his father-in-law's people to be joined to Israel. And if it's not completely clear in Numbers, it's definitely clear from what we read in Judges 1 that they willingly chose to be joined to Israel and settled with the tribe of Judah. And you know, like the Rechabites, if you're a Gentile who is in Christ, you too had to respond to the invitation to be grafted into the family of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? But there's one more thing about these Rechabites that we need to know. Who is their father Jonadab, whose command to dwell in tents and not drink wine they so faithfully obeyed? Well, to learn about him, we have to turn to 2 Kings 10, 15 to 31, where we find an interaction between Jonadab and Jehu, who kills the house of Ahab to become king of Israel over 200 years before our text in Jeremiah. 2 Kings 10, 15. "Now when he," that is Jehu, "departed from there, he met Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right, as my heart is towards your heart?' And Jonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' So he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Then he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all the servants and all the priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live.' But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. Then Jehu said, 'Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal.' So they proclaimed it, and Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, 'Bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal.' So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside, and he had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the other life." Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in, kill them, let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. And Jonadab, the son of Rechab, helped. Of course, then it says of Jehu, "However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made all Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation.' But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin." But it appears that Jonadab stayed faithful to the Lord and taught his sons to be obedient to him and to the Lord. And there was so much respect for their father, Jonadab, that the Rechabites continued in his commandments over 200 years later. And the Lord knew that he could depend on their faithfulness to their father's command to be a rebuke to the kingdom of Judah's unfaithfulness. These are a people who originally were not part of the children of Israel, but they chose to be joined with the children of Israel and to follow Yahweh by choice. Most of us are not part of the children of Israel either, but we have chosen to follow Yeshua by choice. Would that we would be as zealous for the Lord as the Rechabites, right? In John 14, 15 to 24, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." Obedience. Obedience is most faithfully born out of the love of a child for his parents, whose love was likewise born from the love of his parents towards him. The Rechabites loved and respected their father Jonadab and were obedient to his command. Jonadab loved the Lord and was obedient to him in ridding Israel of Baal worship. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Do you love him? You know, Jeremiah 34 is a contrast to Jeremiah 35, not just because the contrast between the disobedience of Judah and the obedience of the Rechabites. No, there's more going on here. There's a contrast between the old and the new covenants. Zedekiah and those in Jerusalem tried to operate under the law. They tried to fulfill the law themselves in their power, in their covenant with themselves. But Galatians 3:10 and 12 says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." If Zedekiah and crew were thinking as they cut the calf in two to make a covenant, they would have thought back to Genesis 15:6, where Abram believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Sadly, instead of believing Jeremiah, instead of believing the Lord, they trusted in their own ability to fulfill the works of the law. But as sinners, we cannot do what only Christ can do for us. Because we are tainted with a sin nature, we have hard hearts. And even when we make every effort in our own strength to do what is right, our selfishness and idolatry gets the best of us. The second thing seemed to be going a little better in Jerusalem. Those who had freed their brethren coveted what they had given up and quickly enslaved their brethren again, because their own hearts were enslaved to sin. At the baptism the other day, I loved that our brother Max said that he wanted to be obedient to the Lord and brought up 1 Samuel 15. In that passage, Saul had not obeyed the Lord's command to destroy the Amalekites and all they had. At the baptism, Max quoted 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul was so focused on self, on what he thought would be good, that he did what he deemed good rather than obeying the Lord's commandment. In 1 Samuel 15:9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." Similarly to Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, Saul and the people of Israel at his time loved themselves and obeyed their own greedy hearts rather than loving God and being obedient to his commands. And then Saul thought that God would be pleased if he did it his way and sacrificed what he wanted to the Lord. But all that showed was that he loved self more than God. The author of Hebrews reminds us that the animal sacrifices of the law cannot make us right with God, but Christ's obedience to the Father can. Hebrews 10, 1-10, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen to that. You know, as much as I love my parents, for the love that they have for me, in my sinfulness, I fell short of perfect obedience. And if you don't believe me, you can ask them. And while the Rechabites demonstrated amazing obedience to Jonadab, their father, being men tainted with the curse of sin, they certainly fell short too. But Jesus is different. He is far, far better than me. He is far better than the Rechabites. In his perfect love for the Father who perfectly loves him, Jesus was perfectly obedient. Hebrews 10:9 says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And I think the Lord purposely ordered Jeremiah 34 and 35 out of chronological order to point to this. Chapter 34 points to the law and how, in our own strength, we will fail. And chapter 35 highlights the disobedience of Judah in comparison to the Rechabites. But their obedience points to the new and better covenant that is fulfilled by the obedience of Christ to the Father. For when Jesus was in the garden, Matthew 26:39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In the new covenant, as we look to the love of God towards us, we should desire to be obedient to him, not from compulsion, but out of love because of his great love for us. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're not to keep his commandments because we have to, nor are we to keep them out of our own strength, but because of our love for him that is born out of his greater love for us. I love 1 John 5, 1-5. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And this is the part that I really, really love. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? His commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. You know what is burdensome? Trying to do things my way based on my own selfish idolatry. Zedekiah and the people of Judah were guaranteed that the Babylonians would take over. The Lord had already determined that. They were in a position that they had to experience some chastening of the Lord, but if they submitted to the chastening and went to Babylon willingly, it would have been so much easier for them. And we know this Because the Lord promised it in the letter he had Jeremiah write to those who were already in captivity in Babylon during Zedekiah's reign in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 4 to 14 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." Maybe we can do that for Albuquerque, right? "And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord loves them, and he loves us. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." My mom only spanked me once when I was a kid. But I deserved it. I don't remember how old I was, 5 or 6 maybe, but I remember well that I was being a cranky little pill. And she knew what I really needed. She told me to go to my room and take a nap. She loved me, and she cared for me, and knew what was best for me. But I dug in my heels and wouldn't go. I thought I knew what was best for me. Well, let me tell you, don't mess with a lady that raises and trains horses. She reached down and grabbed my left arm with her left arm and lifted me up and, like a pendulum, swung me out in front of her while her other arm swung the opposite way until her hand and my little behind swung back together to meet in one big swat. And this continued until we made it all the way down the long hallway to my bedroom. But that's not the part that hurt. No, the spanking actually was bearable. It was those rug burns on my knees that killed me. Oh, if I just would have been obedient to my mom, who loved me. And oh, if Zedekiah and the people of Judah would have just been obedient to the Lord who loved them. The commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. They are blessings. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Church, tonight, the Holy Spirit has given us a wonderful contrast between the disobedience of Judah and the obedience of the Rechabites from which to learn. May we not walk in the stubborn rebellion of Zedekiah and the nation of Judah, who chose to do it their way in their idolatrous flesh and failed, reaping the consequences of sin. May we not go back to the law and the old covenant. May we rather be like the Rechabites, and keep our Lord's commandments, walking in obedience to our Father in heaven, who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son into this world, who loved his Father so much that he, in perfect obedience, willingly died for us. He is not an authoritarian. His love is powerful. He knows what's best for us, and his commandments aren't burdensome. They are blessings. Let's be obedient to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you today. We recognize that we cannot do it in our selfish, idolatrous hearts, Lord. We cannot keep the law. But we thank you so much that you loved us so much, that you sent your one and only Son, whom you love so much, whom loved you so much, that he was obedient even to the death on the cross to pay for our sins, the penalty we couldn't pay. And Lord, with that, may we tonight look to you, not to the law, but to you and your love for us, and respond because of your love with hearts desiring to be obedient to you, just to do what you ask us to do, knowing, God, that that's so much easier. It's so much more pleasant. If I had just gone to my room, taken a nap, it would have been so much happier. And so, Lord, tonight, help us to understand that, to know it, and to look to the Rechabites as examples, so that we might follow you and be obedient to your holy word. Help us to be a holy church, separated for your glory. Amen.